dialysis, and he was sitting there, and he thought he saw a nurse walk by, but he saw it out of his right eye, and his right eye has not functioned since April of 2022. And so let me make sure this thing is off so we don't embarrass the pastor again. And so he thought, well, that can't be. This eye, I'm blind in this eye. That can't be. So he covered his other eye, and he could see shadows. He could see the movement. He could see the light in the dark. And, pardon me? And so they tested it a couple of times. He was at the lake, and he could see. But he thought he was seeing doubles. But what it was is he's seeing out of both eyes a little bit. And so they've got to do some work on his right eye. There's a bubble in there that they used. They call it a bubble. They use it to help affix the retina back to the eye right. And it's still there. It hasn't left. And so they're hoping that my grandson and his mother are hoping that if they remove that and that cataract that's there too, that maybe his vision will be restored in that eye. And then they still think they have a better opportunity with this eye. So if you've prayed for Justin, thank you. Thank you. He's answered somebody's prayers, and I don't care who gets the credit for it. I'm going to glory in the Lord in it and ask God to continue to work in his heart and in his life. Okay, with that said, let's go in our Bibles to Mark chapter number 14 as our jump-off spot today. Thinking today about God's will for our life. And let me say to you today, God has a will for your life. Regardless of your past, regardless of what you think about the future, God has something that he wants you to do, something that he has for you that will be better than anything we could entertain, better than anything we could invent, better than anything we could inherit. God's will is always, always best. And sometimes God's will for us changes. We do things, we have calamities come into our life, and sometimes God changes his will. Maybe he wanted you to do this, and now you can't, and so he has you to do this. But he always has a best that is possible for those people that will listen to him. And so let's notice here, this is a story about the Lord Jesus and his attitude about God's will. And I would turn that pesky fan off, except I would drown in my own perspiration. And for you country folks, that's sweat. Amen. In the book of Mark chapter 14, we want to begin reading in verse number 26 just after we pray. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to be here and for these that are here. And Lord, we pray that you take care of those that aren't and sort out all the different excuses and reasons and all those things and bring glory to yourself with that. Help us, Lord, to have a great class, not a normal class, not an ordinary class, but a great class, and we'll praise you for it. Thank you for what you're doing and have done in Justin's life. Thank you for everyone who's prayed for him. May their prayers continue. May you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 26, Mark chapter 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, that doesn't say a whole lot, except that they finished with the Lord's, they finished with the Passover, they finished with the Lord's Supper. They sang a song and went out. But when you put that verse with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says that he sang. The only time you hear a reference to Jesus singing is here. It's explained in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12. It says he sang in church. The only time Jesus sang while he was on earth that's recorded, he sang in church. And for those people who think that the church started the day of Pentecost, Jesus was very much alive before the day of Pentecost. So he sang in church that was established prior to his death and his resurrection, and that's very important. That's not the subject of today, but I note this. When people are off on the church, they're always off on some other doctrines also. The church is the vehicle that God wants to use to glorify himself in this day. Now, if somebody gets saved without the help of a church, they're still saved. They're still saved. Praise God. Still going to heaven. Same heaven we're going to. But there isn't the glory for Christ in that there would be if it were done through a New Testament church. And sometimes we don't do our job right, so other people step in and they do what we ought to be doing, and you can't hold them guilty for that. So verse number 26, the Bible said, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto them, although all should be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, therefore, or before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, as Peter did, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Here we see even the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the will of God and said, I have a will. I have a druther. I have something I'd like to see happen. But I'm willing to submit my will to your will. And your will then becomes my will. And so he did, and so he went to the cross. The cross was not taken away from him. He prayed, said, I'd like for this to go away. But it didn't go away. And we today are saved and on our way to heaven, if you are saved, only because Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. Had Jesus had his will, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Had he not gone to the cross and shed his blood, you and I would still be in our sin, unforgiven, and on our road to a place called hell. And so it's important. If it was important for Jesus to do the Father's will, it's also important for us. One of the most important things in life is to know what God wants you to do, when he wants you to do it, and where he wants you to do it at. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul had just been saved. I mean, just moments before this. And the Bible says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, speaking to the Lord Jesus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. If Paul hadn't obeyed what God told him to do, what Jesus told him to do, and gone into the city, he would have never found out what God's perfect will for his life was. So we find right there that obedience to God and a willingness to be obedient is one of the foremost things in knowing what God's will is for our life. And yet many believers will miss the will of God for their life, and they're never really satisfied then, any place, anywhere, with anyone. That's a sad thing. When Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. God doesn't want this life to be a drudgery to us. He doesn't want this life to be a breaker for us. He wants us to enjoy life with him as we labor through what he wants us to do in his will as we're on our road to heaven. So here's some places that people look for God's will. And then when they don't find it, who do they complain to? The Lord. God's will is evident. Now, people talk about putting out a fleece. Putting out a fleece. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Joshua, Judges, chapter number 6. And this is the story of Gideon putting out the fleece. And everybody gets all giddy and happy about that and say, see there, see there, see there. But we need to know what the Bible says and not what preachers and people and churches have taught about this for 2,000 years or better. And let's begin in verse number 36. Get over here to verse number 36. And the Bible said, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he arose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of it, out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." Now, if you'll back up here in our story in chapter 6, back up to verse number 12. Back up to verse number 12. And Gideon says, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." What's he saying? He said, "God, if you haven't lied to me, you're gonna spare Israel at my hand." And then there's another place I saw as I read down through here. But notice back over in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Gideon, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Then you go down to verse number 14, it says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Down to verse number 16. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And so we find here that God had already told him, "I'm going to give you victory. You're going to be the leader, and I'm going to give you victory." And Gideon said, "Lord, I don't believe you. I can't trust you. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. And I'm not going to do what I can't understand. You're going to have to speak plainer to me." And so he puts out the fleece. First night it gets wet. He wrings out a bowl of water. And then he says, "That's not enough. That's not enough." So next time he says, "I want it to be dry on the fleece, wet everywhere else." And you know, sometimes when people put out a fleece, they answer their own prayer. Now, I kind of got a feeling we've got a rabbit in this hole here. Maybe we have some folk that have put out fleeces and thought that they did something proper. The problem with that is the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, here's the kind of fleeces people put out. First off, we know that when Gideon put out his fleece, he said, "Lord, I want it to be wet here on this fleece only." And he wrung out the water, bowl of water. Then he went the other way and said, "I want it to be dry on the fleece only." And it came so again. And that's like a person driving down the road and saying, "If I see a car like the one I want to buy in the next however many miles, then I'll know I'm supposed to buy it." That's like saying, "If the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, I'll know that I'm doing your will." And we have a tendency to put our situation to where we have answered our own prayer. First off, we have no business telling God what he ought to do. We're supposed to be living by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Absolutely impossible to please him. And the Bible says in verse 23 of Romans 14, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." Here it says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And so, do we find God's will by putting down a fleece? No. That's not faith. That's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. I heard of a man one time who was in the early days of the West. He was actually, that's when Mississippi was West. And he was traveling, and he came to the Mississippi River. It was the middle of the winter, and he had to get to the other side of the Mississippi, and there wasn't any bridge but several miles that way and several miles that way, and just, you know, however many yards it is across the Mississippi River, and the river was frozen over. And so he says, I don't know. So he sits there for a long time wondering, should I try to cross this river on this frozen ice? Should I or shouldn't I? And finally, he went out, he got a big stick and put it out in front of him in case, you know, he fell through, he'd have that stick maybe on each side of the hole, and he'd be able to, and just people do all kinds of things. And he's crawling on his hands and knees. He makes it halfway over. Now he's wondering, should I go back? I know that's strong enough to hold me there, but I don't know what's out here. And he's sitting there wondering what he should do. And he heard a noise of singing behind him, and he looked around, and here came a man driving 4 head of horses, pulling a wagon full of coal, singing as he came across the river. And here this man's scared to death, and the other man's living by faith. You wonder why sometimes life gets scary. Now, you say, Brother Sutton, do you ever get scared? Oh, yes. Yes, I do. And when I do, I run right to my daddy, my father, my heavenly father, and I talk to him about it. And life is full of scary things, but not nearly so many as when we are living by faith. David's brothers, all of them scared to death. David said, is there not a cause? David didn't say, well, if I can find five smooth stones, I'll know I'm supposed to go out there. No, David went and picked up the 5 smooth stones and went out and he killed Goliath. Living by faith has its payday. It may not be today, but he has his payday. The second thing that people do sometimes as they look for God's will in their life, they'll say, well, if there's enough gain in it, it must be what God wants me to do. If I move there and I'm making twice as much money, that must be what God wants me to do. If I sell my whatever now and I make money on it, it must mean that's what God wants me to do. But here's what the scripture says. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. If making money is the sign of doing things right, we all ought to be Catholics or Mormons, because they're the two richest churches in America. And we know that that's contrary to the scriptures. And so to say, well, I can make a buck if I do it this way, that's not necessarily what God wants you to do. Now, maybe. And God is not against you making money, as long as the making of money doesn't break you. But we find that that's not the thing. And then comparing themselves amongst themselves. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, and we've got time to go there. Let's go over and look at that for a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think I backed that up. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 12. We know that this is a church that the Apostle Paul has had a lot of problems with, and he's trying to get it straightened out. They've made their hearts right with God. So then he tells them in verse number 11, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by, Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Okay, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So here the Bible simply testifies, it doesn't matter how I stack up against John or Charlie or Sam or whomever else. It doesn't matter how I stack up against them. What matters is what I am in comparison to what God wants me to be and what God has prepared me to be. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, the way God wants it done, I am a success, regardless of what else is happening around me. Don't let the devil tell you, because that happened. Listen, all we'd have to do to jump from 50 to 150 within 30 days is put a set of drums up there, take off a necktie, put a stool behind there, have rock music, and have everybody dismiss and go somewhere ungodly after the services are over, and use it as a dating place for young couples, and we could run 150 to 30 days. Comparing ourselves amongst ourselves is not the wisest thing to do. It's a wicked thing to do. Because jealousy comes in, and when jealousy comes in, there's all kinds of, the Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as a grave. So let's just do what God wants us to do, and then expect God to speak to our hearts and tell us what he wants us to do next. The Apostle Paul said, what do you want me to do? Jesus said, get up and go into the city. I'll tell you there what I want you to do next. We can trust God to do that. We can trust him to do that. And then visions and feelings. People go by visions and feelings. You'll hear people say, well, I feel like. Well, what are you going to do if you wake up tomorrow and you're sick and you don't feel like? What are you going to do then? You're going to quit halfway through the venture because you don't feel like it? It's absurd to go by feelings. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 25. And I hope we're in the right place again. The Bible says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff compared to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now, if you're a farm boy, you understand that the chaff is everything that's left over. It's the stuff that's no good in a piece of wheat. The bran, they use it for a dietary a supplement and so forth. They use it as a filler when they're feeding cattle a rich vitamin diet and so forth. But it's not really the value. The value is that nugget, that seed. That's the value. And God says feelings of people compared to the word of God is like saying that they're equal with the wheat. And every farm boy, a six-year-old farm boy knows that's not so. A six-year-old farm boy that's seen his mama stand in the back of a 16-foot truck and pick up a bucket of seed over here and bring it over and dump it on a windy day at the back of the truck so the wind could blow the chaff away and just leave the kernels. Six-year-old boy knows mama does that because the wheat is what's valuable. Could I tell you today, there is nothing on the top side of God's earth that's supposed to take the place of this book. And yet when it comes to making decisions, someone says, well, I had this feeling. I got to thinking about this, and my heart started racing. I started sweating. I started trying to get my breath. I do that every time I think about going to work. Not really. But we need to understand that feelings and visions are not what we ought to be seeking for. And then in Galatians chapter number 2, is another thing that people kind of look at. Galatians chapter number 2. Appearances. Bible says in verse number 6, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they that seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. The Apostle Paul said there's too many people who are serving God and trying to decide what I want based on appearances. What's it going to appear like to other people? What's other people going to think? If you're doing what God wants you to do, what does it matter what other people think? Now, we ought to care what people think. We ought to not try to just kick the lion dog because rather than walk around it. But what God wants is the important thing. I wonder, what if John the Baptist would have said, what are people going to think? When I come into town, I look like somebody that came out of a cave somewhere. I've got this sheepskin and a leather belt around it, and I'm eating grasshoppers dipped in honey. What are people going to think? John the Baptist didn't care what people thought. When John the Baptist went to jail, because he had the intestinal fortitude to tell the king, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. It's not right. And he ends up losing his head because of it. But he didn't back down on what he was doing. He didn't back down on what God wanted him to do. He found God's will by the Word of God, the living Word of God at that time, the Lord Jesus, and he didn't back down on it. Appearances. And then some people will actually say, well, I've got away with it so far. Must not be too much wrong with it. And let me share this with you. A lot of people have seemingly got away with a lot of things that weren't God's will. A lot of people have gotten away with a lot of things. Seem to have gotten away with a lot of things. And it wasn't God's will. But you try to talk to someone, especially after they've made the decision. You try to talk to people, and sometimes they'll say, well, it must not be too bad. God hasn't killed me yet. That's a poor test. In fact, that's a final test. If God killed everyone that did something he didn't like, we'd all be smoked by now. Every one of us. And so to say, well, I got away with it. No, you haven't got away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. The only place you can get rid of sin, the only place you can get rid of bad decisions is the cross of Calvary, repentance, trusting Christ, confessing our sin, believing he loves us, believing he has a will for our life, ask him to forgive us. So those things are all things that people try. Well, what are we supposed to do? The Bible has some ideas on that. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I was going to write these all out, but I figured in Sunday school we'd probably need to practice hunting through the Bible a little bit anyway. And nobody needs it any worse than Brother Sutton does. John chapter 7. If you have a red letter Bible, it makes it easier to note when Jesus is speaking, and he is in this portion of Scripture. And in verse number 16, the Bible says, and Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him, but his that sent me. Listen to verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, if we're going to know what God wants us to do, we have to come to a place where we're willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. But here's what we say. Lord, if you'll tell me what you want me to do, then I'll tell you if I'm going to do it. And God says, don't hold your breath, because I'm not telling you. You tell me you'll do it, and I'll tell you in a New York minute. I'll tell you as fast as a minnow can swim a dipper what my will for your life is when you tell me and guarantee me you'll do what I want you to do. When the Apostle Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, go to town. Paul got up and went to town. And when he got to town, he was met by a man that told him what he's supposed to do next. And step by step by step, the Apostle Paul was led through his life because he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Don't blame God for not telling us what he wants us to do when we're not telling him we're willing to do it. Very, very important. Very important. Very important. The next one is in Romans chapter 12. Very familiar portion of Scripture, but I think sometimes we read around what God is really trying to tell us here. He speaks here about the will of God. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So he's writing to save people. The word beseech is it's the word beg, but it means when I beseech someone, it means I have more, they'll gain more out of this than I will. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm asking you this, I'm begging you this for your good, not for mine. If you don't do this, it's not going to affect me in my relationship with the Lord. But if you don't do this, it's going to affect your relationship with the Lord in a great way. So he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How long has it been since you did that? Since you put your body on the altar, so to speak, and said, Lord, it's yours. You died for me. You rose again from the grave. And I have the verse here that shows that he owns us, body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All three of them belong to God. Remember, when we got saved, our dead spirit was made to live. And, of course, when man speaks about the body, he says body, soul, and spirit. We get it backwards. God says spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the important thing. The soul is going to live forever. And the body is just that which carries the spirit and the soul around until God's through with us here. And so the Bible testifies we are to present our body a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice, holy, not acceptable to Brother Sutton, not acceptable to Bethel Baptist Church, not acceptable to our parents, not acceptable to... The Bible says we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We're supposed to give our bodies to the Lord, acceptable in a way that's acceptable unto him. And the Bible says, which is your reasonable service. God is not an unreasonable person. God is the most reasonable person in the world. And he says that, Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, us giving our body to Christ, giving our body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, acceptable unto him, that's just our reasonable service. That's not asking too much. It's our reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. This world is on a fast track to hell. And too much of the time we're allowing them to establish the standards in our lives. Well, why do you go to church so often? You give how much money to missions and to the Lord? You do what? Here you're driving that piece of junk and you're giving all that. What are you doing? No, we're not to be conformed to this world. And then notice what he says. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This book will renew your mind. I see all kinds of things pop up on the news apps and so forth. And take this to help your mind. Take this to put off Alzheimer's. Take this for that. Take this for something else. And you know, the Bible says here that we can have our mind renewed. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only thing that's going to renew your mind is the Word of God. As we get into the Word of God and read it and study it and make application of it in our life, our mind is renewed. I'll tell you a story, a personal story. When we were in Austria, my father-in-law, who was 80, probably at that time, probably 86 years young, and they had a handicap ramp going up to the door of his house, and he was walking up his handicap ramp and fell. Of course, when he fell back over, he's fallen more than just his 5'8" or 5'5". He's fallen more than that because of the slope of the thing, and he fell down. He hit on the back of his head, and he lost his memory. Didn't know who he was, didn't know where he was, didn't know his kids. Who are you? What are you trying to tell me what to do for? On and on and on. Well, we got note that he'd been hurt, and we came home from Austria. And we were standing in the living room and the kitchen. Him and two of his boys had taken him back to the bathroom, and he was coming back. And I said, hello, Pop. And he stopped and he said, that sounded like Bill Sutton. And someone said it was Bill Sutton. And of course, we had a very emotional meeting. And for days to come, several times during the day, I would sit beside his chair. He'd sit in his chair going, and I'd read scriptures to him. And the scriptures I chose to read to him, I think under the leadership of the Lord, were ones that he used to use when he went and visited, him and his wife, Mom went to visit in the nursing home. And as I read those, he'd listen. You could see him trying to catch it, trying to figure it out. And after a while, And I wish I could tell you how long. Not a long time. But after a while, one of his kids would walk in, he'd call them by their name. Another one would walk in, he'd call them by their name. Listen, I'm telling you, this book will renew your mind. This book will do a work that no psychiatrist, no doctor, no pill can do for your mind. And notice what it says it'll do here. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect will for your life and for my life. Starting today. I know some of us have messed up and we can't go back and do what was his will. But he still has a will, a best will for us today. And if we'll find that, if we'll submit to him and give ourselves to him and by faith believe that he loves us and wants to use us, that's why we're still here. He'll divulge that will to us and we'll be happy in serving the Lord Jesus. Now go to one other scripture and we'll be finished for the day. Psalms chapter 119. Which means that not too very long ago, we came past this in our study. And we want to look at beginning in verse number 105. Psalm chapter 119, verse number 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. The psalmist says there's nothing in knowing God's, or nothing about knowing God's will that's as important as the word of God. Here's another verse, James chapter 1, verse number 22. The Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When we hear in the word of God, he pricks our heart and says, you ought to do this. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about. It does not matter. Any subject. And God pricks us in the heart and says, you ought to do this. Or maybe he says, you ought to quit doing that. And we shut it off, put it down, don't do what he says. The Bible says we're just kidding ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. It's one thing when they call you on the phone and they deceive you and rip your bank account off. That's one thing. But when we deceive ourselves, that's something entirely different. And I guess I misspoke too, because I do have one other reference and we have time. Matthew chapter number 7, if you will, please. Matthew chapter number 7. Another verse that we sometimes don't really understand what the Lord's trying to tell us. But we're going to begin reading in verse number 24, the words of the Lord again in red. Verse number 24, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever. Now, I wonder what Jesus means when he says whosoever. I think that covers everybody, don't you think? That covers either one of the two genders. That covers male or female, that covers any race, it covers any age, covers everybody. Therefore, whosoever heareth my saying, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Two men in identical situations. One survived and one was destroyed. And the difference, one heard and did, the other one heard and didn't. When God says do it, do it. When God says don't, don't. That's simple enough so farm boys can understand it. And it's rich enough that we could present it to the king and he'd be a fool not to accept it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for